Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to do a short series that I've entitled The Image of God. And we're going to start with the fact that that's what God says about His creation of man, that we were created in the image of God. We know that the book of Genesis chapter 1 gives the overall plan of God's creation, laying out the 6 days of creation. The seventh day God rested. Genesis chapter 2 gives us more detail in regard to the creation of man himself. We're going to look at just primarily chapter 1. Look at verse 26. On the sixth day, God created, living creatures, cattle, creeping things, and so forth. But the ultimate purpose of creation is what we see in the very last thing that was done, the very last thing done on the sixth day. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Again, there's the overall statement. God created man in his own image and his own likeness, gave them dominion over the rest of the creation. Look at chapter 2 for just a second. Here's a very familiar verse. In verse 7, we see how this took place. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the body of man was formed out of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what does it mean to be created in the image and likeness of God? Now, we talk about ourselves as human beings and all the things that make up our bodies, and the Bible does use anthropomorphisms that he ascribes to God that are actually physical characteristics of man. I'll just give you a few references. We won't turn and look at these, but in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, it talks about the everlasting arms of the eternal God, the arms of God. John chapter 10, verse 29 says, no one can pluck the believer out of God's hand. So we've got the hand of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. The eyes of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 14, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so we see all those things. Exodus 33:20, it talks about the face of God, that no one can see the face of God and live. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 9, it talks about even the breath of his nostrils. So we got all those things that are characteristics, that are physical characteristics of man. Does that what it means when it says we were created in the image of God? Now, the problem or the issue with that is, what is God's nature? What is he? God is a spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, does a spirit have eyes? And arms, and eye, and a mouth, and nostrils. We don't think of them that way, do we? Why does he describe them that way? Because he's trying to get across to us. These descriptions are used to enable us to understand the nature and character of God. That God does see everything. That God does hear everything. That God does speak. That there are things that are a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, things that are well pleasing to him. So we understand God. God's not an impersonal force. You know, when the Star Wars movies came out, and I love the Star Wars movies, I still remember sitting in the theater from the very first time, and that spaceship came over my head, and the whole theater is rumbling, and I just love those types of things, and that was fun, you know. But the whole idea in Star Wars is not about God. What do they talk about? The Force, those of you who've seen them, the Force, may the Force be with you, you know, that type of thing. And that's what a lot of people think, that the idea that God is just an impersonal force, you know, that some aspects are good and some are bad, like the dark side and the good side and so forth. But the Bible tells us very clearly and makes it very plain in the things it says about God, that God is a person. That doesn't mean he's a man. It means he is a person. He is a personal being. He has a personality. He's not just a force. When you talk about the personality of God, we usually talk about there are three key elements that are involved in having personality. One, God has intellect. Okay? God has a mind. He has wisdom. He has knowledge. He has the ability to think and reason and to discern. Those are things we would all say about God. God is a thinking being. Number two, God has sensibility. He has emotions. He has the ability to feel. He has the ability to desire. We read in Scripture there are certain things that God desires. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So, God loves. God can be disappointed. God can be grieved. All of those things indicate that God is a being who has feelings and emotions. And thirdly, God has volition. God has a will to make choices, to make determinations. And so all of those things together tell us that God is a real person, not just a force. Now, clearly, when you look at God's personality versus our personality, we have all those things too. We're persons. We have a mind. We have emotions. We have volition. We have will. We can make choices and determine things. But we look at God. Now, God far exceeds us in regard to those things. Let's take, for instance, these ideas. We usually talk about them being the omnis. God is omniscient. What does that mean? He knows everything. I have the ability to know things and to think and to discern and so forth, but I don't know everything. God does. He foreknows things. He knows things even before they take place. And we know that the Scriptures teach us that not only does God have the capability of love, God is love, is what John described it in 1 John chapter 4. And God, in regard to His will, is absolutely sovereign, which means that He's all-powerful and He makes the decisions that He wants to be made. Now, there are certain things that He does not determine. There are things that God desires that He doesn't decree. He desires all men to be saved, but will all men be saved? No. God allows man to have that aspect of His will and His personality to have volition. So, but He's sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to. If God had decided after Adam and Eve sinned to destroy them, He could have done so. He had the sovereignty to do that, and He would have been righteous even to do it. But He didn't. Man, we are created in the image of God in the fact that we are personal beings as well. We have those same three characteristics: intellect, sensibility, and volition. At a level beyond that of any other animal. And I know there's some animal lovers in here, and I know that you love your animals dearly, but there is a great gulf between animal life and man. I don't even like to hear people describe man as being an animal. I don't like that expression. I don't think that's brought out in the Scripture that man is different. Man is the only being that God created in His own image. And we have something that plant life doesn't have. We have something that animal life, I don't care what kind of animal life you're talking about. I don't care how intelligent the animal life is, whether it's a porpoise, an ape of some sort, or whatever it is. Even pigs, they say, are very intelligent animals and so forth. But we are so far beyond them and what God has made us to be, the image that God has created us. When you talk about God, you also have to look at the issue of the fact that God is a moral being. This is one of the things that sets man and animals apart. God, we know, is a holy God. He's absolutely separate from sin. He is a righteous God. He always does what is right. In fact, He is incapable of sin or unrighteousness. And we're created in His image in that regard as well, that we are moral creatures. I don't know that you could say that about animal life, but we can say that about man. We are created in the image of God. And so, when you look at how God created Adam and Eve in the very beginning, were they holy? They were they not? Were they righteous? Yeah, they were perfect. They were perfect in the day that they were created. In the same way that angels, initially were perfect in the day that they were created. In fact, Ezekiel 28, it says that about Satan himself. And he was perfect when God created him. But clearly, man, that's the angels too, evidently for that case, was capable of sin. We had free will. We had choice to make. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, told them they could freely eat of all the trees except one. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat of it, and they were told very specifically, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. If you disobey me and do that, you'll surely die. So, they had a choice to make, and so that sets man apart from animals. They don't have those moral choices to make like men do. Now, and getting back to the idea, well, again, how are we created in the image of God? We have to understand, and we covered this recently in our series on the Holy Spirit. We talked about the fact that that God is a triune being. There is only one God. When we talk about God, there's only one God. We believe that very clearly. The Old Testament scriptures teach it, so do the New Testament scriptures. But this one God exists in three separate persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all constitute God. I don't understand it. I don't think I'll ever understand it. Maybe I will when I get to heaven. God will have some way of explaining it to me. But I don't understand it. I believe it. I think that's what the scriptures teach. Even right here, what does it say? Let us make man in our image. That's a triune being there. That doesn't give us the list of all three, but we really see them in the scriptures. I mean, we talk about God speaking the world into being. The Father, I think, is involved in that. We've got the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. You've got the New Testament scriptures that talk about the fact that God created all things through Jesus Christ. That He, you know, all things were created by Him and for Him. And in Him, all things consist or hold together. So we see all three involved in that. I think one sense that man is created in the image of God, it goes along with that area. Man consists of three different parts, do we not? The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. What did He form? The body. He formed man's body out of the dust of the ground. That's why when we die, what happens to these bodies? They go back to the dust of the ground from which they came. You know, that's just what we're made of. And so we have a body. We have a soul. It says Genesis 2:7. You know, formed out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living what? Soul. A living soul. So we have that breath of life in us. We are a living soul. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this passage is talking about how God reveals to us the things that He has prepared for us by His Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit of God is used to reveal these things to us. And look at verse 11. I just want to kind of, in a sense, pull this out of context just for a word that He uses. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So man not only has a soul and has become a soul, but man has also got a spirit. Okay? That spirit is what makes man, I believe, unique from animals and different from animals. I don't think that animals have the spirit. You might want to talk about the spirit of your animal all you want to, but I just don't think the scriptures indicate that that animals have a spirit. But man does. And I think that is this spirit that is unique in man that allows us to know about God, to know of God's existence, to have a relationship with God. That's why God created man in His own image, to have a relationship with Him. Remember when, after Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them in the garden, and walking in the garden, and you kind of get the impression that that's something He must have done on a regular basis. Now, I don't know how long it lasted, but He met with them, He walked with them, He talked with them in the garden, He had a relationship with them and fellowship with them, and that's why they were created in that way. And so that spirit is what allows us to know God. Now, I know that it's difficult to say, what's the difference between the soul and the spirit? That question is always there. It's always makes an interesting study. I think there are some differences, clearly. Again, the spirit is something that particularly allows us to know God. And that's not necessarily true of something that has a soul, because we'll talk about it in a minute. I believe animals have a soul. They are living creatures as well, but they don't have a spirit. Now, we know that the soul and spirit are distinct because it talks about scriptures, talks about the fact that we are that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for just a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And go down with me to verse 23. This is a prayer that Paul prays on behalf of the Thessalonian believers. He says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he talks about man consists of those three things. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, look at Hebrews, one other passage, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews talks about the two, those two distinctly there. It talks about the power of God's Word. The Word of God is a living and a powerful thing. And that's what he says in this verse, Hebrews 4, verse 10. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division, making a distinction between soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner or a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the power of God's Word. That's what enables us to know and understand what's the difference between soul and spirit. The division is made and we understand it from reading and studying the Word of God. Now, I'm about out of time. So this is a really good stopping point because we're going to go into something that's going to take a little time to look at it. In the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, there are three different times that you see the word, the Hebrew word for create. The Hebrew word is bara, which means to create. To create something is to bring something into existence out of nothing. Okay, if I create, I don't have the ability to create things. Okay, I can take stuff, you know, I can take objects and materials and I can make something. You know, I can make a creation. I can take a canvas and I can take paints and I can paint a picture. It won't sell for anything. It won't be any good and nobody will appreciate it. Not even me, probably, but I can do that. I can't create the canvas. I can't create the paints out of nothing to use for it. I can't create an object that's never existed before, but God can. But when you look at the account in Genesis chapter 1, the word create is only used three different times. And so a lot of people have wondered, you know, why is that the case? I mean, there were a lot of things that seem like that were created in the creation account. I mean, you can name probably half a dozen off the top of your head real easily. You know, the sun, the moon, and the stars. There's some things right there. Were those created? It doesn't say so. So why is there only three creative acts? And what's the significance of that? And so that's what we're going to pick up next time right there. You can read through Genesis chapter 1 and see if you can find the three things that are created. And you have to use the Strong's Concordance to find that Hebrew word bara. I don't remember the number off the top of my head, but if you find that, you can look at it. And we'll talk about how that corresponds to man being created in the image of God. And we'll do that next time.